And good morning once again. It's good to see each and every one of you. Glad that you're here. Isn't it a great day? Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us do what? Rejoice and be glad in it. God has given us this day to serve and honor Him, the opportunity to gather together, to worship together, study His Word together. It is a good day. We had a little bit of change up with things today. We saw a video about the Faith Comes by Hearing program that is in the effort of translating God's Word, getting it into a format that they can spread the gospel around the world to people groups that haven't heard, so they can hear it in their original home language, their foundational language that they understand best. And so if you would like to support that effort, you can designate an offering and make sure you put it in an envelope or write in the corner that it is for Faith Comes by Hearing or the Proclaimers or something of that nature, so we know it's specifically for that. Anyway, we'll be doing that. They are busy all year long. They're actually headquartered here in Albuquerque, and Hosanna Ministries. It's a great program. They've been doing this for several decades now, and it's a great program, and we have benefited from it. I know I personally have benefited from their materials, and I trust that many of you have also. It's a worthwhile effort to promote. They're doing a great job there, and we have other people that are skilled in other different ways. Ever heard of a guy named Michelangelo? Oh, yeah, Michelangelo. The name is recognized by most people who have a few years on him as one of the greatest famous artists of the Italian Renaissance. Did some wonderful works. He has a multitude of lifelike paintings, sculptures, and architecture. They're still celebrated by some of the greatest, as some of the greatest art of humanity. His greatest achievement is probably the fresco paintings on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican at Rome. And I think I've got a picture here looking down through that room. His brushes steadily covered 10,000 square feet, and it had to be fresh plaster. So he had to plaster the ceiling, then paint it real quickly to get the effect that resulted. And these are organized into beautiful integrated design of 343 individual figures. 200 of those figures replicated on the ceiling measure anywhere from 10 to 18 feet tall. 10 to 18 feet tall. And yet they are perfectly proportioned by the skill of the artist. Now, Michelangelo's inspiration were the stories that came from the Bible, the opening of the scriptures from creation through the Old Testament prophets. The entire project to paint that took 4 years. Most of that time he was spent painting laying on his back, on top of the scaffolds that were up at the top of this room. And he was painting with his brushes, holding his arms up all this time. How many of you like to hold your arms up all the time? After a while, they get a little heavy, don't they? And yet Michelangelo pushed through 4 years of painting day after day, painting the different stories of the Bible on the ceiling under all kinds of conditions. Sometimes the plaster was too wet. Sometimes it was too dry. He had to rework it and get it so that it was just right and get his paints just right and skillfully get all that organized so that it flowed together. Is an artist capable of producing a masterpiece without pouring themselves into their work? Would a football team ever win a game if they never tackled their opponent? Would the military ever defeat an enemy if they ran from the battle lines? Could Jesus save mankind from sin if he turned away from Jerusalem? And can you or me enter the glories of heaven if we refuse to share the gospel news of salvation in Jesus Christ? The answer to all those questions is what? No. God expects each of his servants to be dedicated to their work, no matter what the cost in this world will be. Jesus was fully dedicated to our needs, and we are called to be fully dedicated to serving him, whatever the cost. So let's turn to our text today. We're just going to be looking at three verses from the book of Mark, chapter 10, starting in verse 32, verse 32 through 34. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, and spit on him, and scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the dedication of so many individuals. We have experienced the dedication results in a multitude of ways. We have all kinds of nice facilities around us because of the dedication of workers who worked long and hard to put all this together into what we call our church building. We have the blessings of fast food. We have the blessings of an abundance. We have automobiles. We have all kinds of inventions from the dedication and skill of so many. We have beautiful art that surrounds us. It all took dedication. But greatest of all, we have a Savior and a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who was committed to give his life for us. And not just to give his life, but to conquer the power of death. We thank you and praise you that he rose from the grave. Father, help us to reflect upon the dedication of Jesus, to reflect upon the dedication of his disciples, his followers. And Father, I pray that we will evaluate our dedication to you. I pray that we will each be found faithful and true to you. Thank you for your Spirit who moves in us. We thank you for your word of scriptures. We thank you for the fellowship of believers. In all things, let your name be honored and glorified. You've promised that nothing can separate us from your love. Things of this world have no power against you. Father, help us to remain in you, to keep our eyes and focus and our desires focused on you. We thank you for this day. We ask your presence, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just three verses here, and yet there is a lot there. The first thought I want to deal with was that Jesus was dedicated to the work of saving humanity. Jesus was dedicated to the work of saving humanity. We read the text, reflecting on the reason behind it. Human fellowship with God was broken by our disobedience. We've gone over this. The human race has been breaking the rules of God since how long? Since the very first couple, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, the book of Genesis, chapter 3. That nature of disobedience infects every human being. I mentioned this last week. Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 and 53 through 1 through 3 says, how many people are good? None. Nobody's good. We are all sinners. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now, this was a prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who would take all sin upon himself, the sin of everybody upon himself. We are reminded again in the New Testament of our nature. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 quotes Old Testament, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul continues the theme as he works his way through the book of Romans of our necessity for a Savior. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says that the wages of sin is what? Death. All humanity dies. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord, our Lord. What a gift! A blessing. Brother Bob shared the communion meditation. We have hope because Jesus conquered the grave. Amen? God loves us. And he knew that he needed to redeem us because we're in a horrible fix. Our sin, our rebellion against God, brings death to all of us. But that didn't surprise God. God planned to send a Savior to restore unity with him. God planned for the Savior. As a matter of fact, Jesus is called the Creator. And he planned to come to save his creation, his most special creation, humanity. Before he created the world, he began planning how he would save us. He began revealing that plan at the very first sin, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the powers of the serpent, and he will come and save. The theme continues and is confirmed in the New Testament that the Creator came. John opens up his gospel letter. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus. Galatians 4, Hebrews 1, over and over again in the New Testament, we are told that Jesus is the promised Redeemer. Jesus left heaven to be that final payment for all of our sin, for all of our disobedience. And not ours, but the whole world. Jesus paid for every sin of every person of every time, past, present, and future. What a gracious, loving Creator. He took on himself all the sin of the world at the cross. John the Baptist pointed him out early in the ministry before Jesus began his preaching. John the Baptist was down there at the river and along came walking Jesus. And what was the response of John the Baptist? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus left the glory of what? Heaven. The perfection of heaven to live in this corrupted world caused by rebellious, greedy, lustful, selfish people. Now, you don't know any of those, do you? I mean, don't look in the mirror too often. Because even in our own lives, don't we recognize our shortcomings, our failures, our disappointment to God? Jesus paid for all of that, for every one of us. And don't look too far down the street. You know, we're not supposed to be always looking at all the other people. We need to take care of ourselves. But we see our full world of corruption, lust, greed, evil. Jesus came and walked among us. God, perfect God, came and walked in this world. He experienced submission to imperfect parents. None of you have ever seen your parents do anything wrong, have you? Jesus, a perfect child, growing up in submission to parents who were not quite perfect. Can you imagine that? And yet Jesus submitted himself to his parents and learned from them. Not only from imperfect parents, but twisted religious leaders. How many times did Jesus go to the synagogue and hear some scholar twist the word of God and pervert his word? And Jesus sat there and listened in submission until the day of his ministry. And not only that, Jesus endured the horrors that came with Roman invaders. Crucifixion of Jesus was not new. The Romans had been around a long time. How many of his cousins, how many of his friends, how many of his neighbors had been crucified and lined along the roads before he was? We don't know. But the Romans were noted for their cruelty because the Jews were stubborn people. They kept rebelling. And the Romans reacted with force. Jesus grew up in that world. He saw the pain. He saw the suffering. He saw the evil. He patiently endured 30 years of society's injustices, hard labor, human weakness, and impatient customers. He was a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter. You didn't do that right. I'm sorry, I'll work harder. I'll get it fixed for you. Well, you better hurry, because I want it right now. None of you have ever done that, have you? No. You're good people, right? You're patient. You're loving. You're forgiving. And then after 30 years of putting up with all that, Jesus began his ministry. Jesus selected and prepared 12 disciples to continue his mission. He knew his time was limited. Scripture tells us that he knew and knows every one of his followers by name. He is the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and he calls them what? By name. That also means that if he knows all of his sheep, he also knows all of his enemies. He is God, and he knows all things. And God put on human flesh and spent time walking among imperfect people. And Jesus is walking with his disciples. And now after 3 years, time's about up. And it's coming down to the wire. Hey guys, let's go. Where are you going? We're going to Jerusalem. What? Jerusalem. Jesus patiently taught and reshaped their thinking and reasoning from the corruption of the world to start thinking God's ways. Jesus taught and reminded the 12 for about 3 years of it by his example, by his repeated teaching, by his powerful miracles that amazed them. And he didn't just keep those powers to himself, but he also empowered them with the Holy Spirit to do things beyond what they had ever done before. And they experience walking in God's presence. And now we come to our text. Jesus begins his final trip to be the perfect Lamb of God, to come to fulfill his purpose as Lamb of God. He sets off with determination on a trip to Jerusalem, the lair of all the evil, all the corruption, everything that opposed him. But the disciples are lagging behind. Who's out in front? It's Jesus. What are the disciples doing? I don't know if I want to go or not. You know where he's going? To Jerusalem? Jesus clearly states that he will be arrested. He will be tried. He will be sentenced. And he will be executed. But don't worry. I will rise again. Amen? Well, they weren't saying amen. All they heard was tried and executed. This is the fifth time. The fifth time. Hold up your hand, one hand. Those of you who have five fingers. The fifth time that Jesus has tried to prepare his disciples. He's told them, prepared them. I came to give my life. I came as the Lamb of God. I came to redeem you. He has repeatedly stated the fact clearly through parables, through outright statements, but they repeatedly ignore and reject the idea. We'll get to that in just a minute. I gave you a list there in your notes of each of those times. Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, the book of Luke chapter 9, just last chapter, Mark chapter 9 verse 31, and then our passage today. Five times, this is number five, I'm going to give my life. But I will rise again. Jesus completed the plan of redeeming us and all humanity by becoming that final perfect sacrificial lamb, paying for all sin. And then it didn't end there. What did he do? He rose again. We're about a month out from Easter here. The disciples were under a month. They were less than a month away from his crucifixion. They didn't know it. They didn't want to think about it. Jesus was trying to prepare them. Let's go on to my second thought regarding the apostles. The apostles became dedicated to the work of God. Became dedicated. They weren't born dedicated. They had to become dedicated. They did not understand what Jesus taught, but their love and devotion to Jesus moved them to continue with him even to Jerusalem. The apostles were confused about the mission of Jesus. Hey, we've been staying away from Jerusalem and everything's been pretty good, Jesus. You know, you've been out here helping all these people, so why change the pattern? Can you hear their thoughts? Can you think the way they were thinking? I think we could do it pretty easily. How many of you like to get hurt? We avoid hurt and pain, don't we? And that's what the disciples were thinking. Let's not go get into a mess if we don't have to. And they're surprised at Jesus, and they're frightened by his plan. They knew that trouble lay ahead. They had seen enough of the deception, the trickery, and the hatred of the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their tricks were always there. And the disciples are thinking, let's just stop this right here. Let's go back, Jesus. Let's go back. But Jesus moved uphill. He was going to Jerusalem. Jesus said that he will die. Now, I don't know about you. How many of you have experienced death around you? Can we all raise our hand? When somebody dies, isn't that it? End of story? Everything stops? Life is fragile, and we don't have the power to restore anything from the dead. How many of you have raised somebody back from the dead? It doesn't happen, does it? Now, the disciples have seen Jesus raise people from the dead, but you're going to go up and die, and what's going to happen then? Who's going to be left to raise the dead if you're gone? How could Jesus be a king on a throne if he dies? Aren't you the descendant of David? Aren't you supposed to go to the throne of King David? It's not making sense. The apostles focused on the first part of the message, and they totally missed the ending. They were like most people today who refuse to seriously talk about death. The subject is avoided like the plague. Who wants to talk about such morbid things? And I would just encourage you, if you haven't faced up to it, someday you will die. Are you preparing for that? Are you helping your family prepare for it? Your friends, your children, your parents, whoever it is? Death comes to all of us unless Jesus comes back first. And I've dealt with too many funerals where the family acts surprised that somebody would actually die. Doesn't God owe me life? Don't I deserve to live to be an old person? Is the attitude of some. The wages of sin is what? Death. All of us are guilty of sin. We're going to die. I would encourage you, if you haven't faced up to it and got things in order for someday down the road, you need to start facing it. The disciples, at this point, they did not want to face it. They didn't want to even talk about it. Let's change the subject. The apostles finally became dedicated believers in Jesus when? After his resurrection. It was after his resurrection when they finally put all of those messages together. You do have the power of life. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, now we get it. Mary and Martha and the other ladies went to the tomb expecting to put spices, anointment on a dead body, and they showed up to a what? An empty tomb. And then Jesus appeared to them, and they went running back to where the disciples were hiding. And, he's alive! He's alive! Oh, shut up, you crazy woman. He is alive. Jesus is alive. And the disciples had to wake up to his eternal truths and become dedicated servants. Jesus appeared to them numerous times, leading them to full dedication, even to them giving their own lives in horrible ways, being put to death. Through consistent training, miracles, and a resurrection, the original 11 apostles became dedicated servants of Jesus. And they were not alone. Judas Iscariot was replaced by Matthias, who had been with the Lord from the beginning, was a believer, and multitudes of other eyewitnesses joined in the good news. Jesus is Lord. But it didn't start that way. They had to grow in their faith. That brings us to the third point I want to deal with today. We must become dedicated to the work of God. We must become dedicated to the work of God. The Apostle John wrote to us to help us become dedicated. We don't have the privilege of walking physically with Jesus. We read about him. We hear about him. The Apostle John writes in the closing of his writings of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." Who's you? It's us. And anyone who would read this book, we can believe by the testimony that is written by John, by Matthew, by Luke, by Mark. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? But we have to grow in that dedication. What does that growing require? We can overcome the confusion about Jesus being students of his Scripture, studying the Scripture, studying the Word of God. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy before he is killed, before he is executed, in 2 Timothy 2:15, he encourages Timothy, be diligent, study the Word of God, know the Word of God, know the Scriptures. If you know the Scriptures, then you will find life. You will live powerfully for God. We can have confidence over the power of death through the faith in Jesus Christ. The testimonies are consistent. The testimonies are sure of those who saw Jesus alive. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But we have to read the stories. We have to believe the stories. It amounts to, will we believe? How strong is our belief? Will our belief take us through trials, through torture, even through death? Those who saw Jesus wrote and testified, he is the Messiah. He's conquered the grave. Those stories are consistent. Will we believe them? His cross is empty. The grave is empty. Will we believe that Jesus beat those obstacles? We can believe if we choose to do so. Our neighbors can choose to believe or disbelieve. Will we take that message to them? Jesus has called for us to be witness. Are you a witness for Jesus or against him? The way we live, the way we act, the way we interact with our world is our witness. Is it a positive witness for Jesus or a negative witness? Believers of Christ must be a witness to our world that the message of Jesus is true. We must not fail in our mission. Failure for us to be a witness will be a failure for us to receive life. Jesus warned us, if you don't confess me before others, I won't confess you before my Father. So we need to be sure, powerful witnesses. God will hold each of us accountable on how we are living. Will we live righteously? Or are we going to live in the corruption? Are we going to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Or are we going to be wholly committed to serving Jesus? In Christ, we have forgiveness, we have salvation, we have grace and mercy. Yes, we will fail from time to time, but if we are honest with Christ, confess our sin, strive to do our best, he will help us. He gives us his Spirit to help us. We must live faithfully in Christ Jesus. He helps us in multiple ways to be faithful. He helps us through being faithful to Him by as we read His Scriptures. We can grow in faith, grow in confidence that God is faithful in doing what He has promised to do. We read in the Scriptures that He gives us His Spirit, and we experience the Holy Spirit working in our lives if we are honest and true to God. And we have the fellowship of believers that we need to help each other stand together, stand in faith, being true to Jesus Christ. We can and we must help each other press forward in faith, growing in faith to full maturity of honoring Jesus as Lord, being true to our dedication, even if it requires our life. Let me read one more passage. We've talked about this before, but an athlete doesn't excel in their sport unless they go through exercise and a lot of hard work. We as Christians will not grow in our maturity unless we experience some kind of resistance to force us to draw closer to God. James writes to us to encourage us to hang in there as we face these obstacles. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 gives us these words. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As we face difficulties, questions about Jesus, questions about Scripture, let's attack it with confidence, knowing that God is with us. His Spirit will help us find the answer. Studying the Scriptures will help us find the answers to life's problems. God wrote this, had people write this for us so that we can learn how to deal with life's challenges. Now, we're not going to find an automobile manual in the Scripture. We're not going to find how to cook lasagna, but we will find the answers to helping us in everyday decisions. Will we take the time? Will we help each other? Will we listen to the Holy Spirit's guidance? That's up to us. Jesus Christ was faithful in the challenges that He faced, even going to the cross, the tortures of the cross, to death itself, and then to resurrection. We read in the Scriptures that the early disciples learned to be dedicated and they followed through. Most of them. There were some who were not faithful, and they paid the price. Will we be reckoned by those around us as faithful, dedicated servants of God? And when God calls us before His throne, will He say, "Good job. You did a good job." Or will He say, "I'm sorry, I don't know you." Let's help each other be the good job crew, okay? Would you join me in a prayer? Father, we thank You that we can help each other grow in Christ and be faithful to face the challenges, the confusion that's taking place today. What is the answer to so many questions? Father, help us to help each other, especially to be true to Your Scriptures, to apply Your word of eternal life to today's challenges. Father, we thank You that You have given us the Scriptures. Greatest of all, we thank You for Jesus, for the victor over the grave, for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we look forward to seeing Him come again. Help us to be ready. And help us to have a multitude of brothers and sisters of faith ready for the return of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.